The enough in that song isn't just that it just about made it. It was just about enough. The blood was just about good enough. No, the blood was, it took the blood of Christ. It had to be the blood of Christ. There was nothing like the blood of Christ. There was nothing good enough. It took something that pure, that holy, and that's what we depend on this morning. Friday evening, we had a brothers' meeting here, and just a bit of a refresher, we talked a bit about the core. And I'd like to say this morning, the core of the church. And the Greek, the church, means, the word is ekklesia. It means the called out of. And sometimes it's used in the New Testament as the assembly. Sometimes it's used as the, I believe, the congregation, and also the word church. What were the two things we talked about Friday night? Willingness to what? Okay, willingness to pay the price. I can almost see it on here yet. Willingness to pay the price. I won't write it down. Willingness to pay the price. At any price, we talked a bit about the price. What else? What was the first one?
Sorry, I'm willing to work together.
Willing to work together. Okay, thank you. Somebody was listening Friday night. No, yous all were. All yous who were there. I appreciate that. And this morning, I'd like to talk a bit about the core of the church, and as a prerequisite or my preamble into that, I'd like you to turn in your Bible, if you have a Bible, to Daniel chapter 7. I'd like to read five verses. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, this is Daniel. You can imagine this was Daniel. And I'll even read a bit of the verse after these few verses. I'll read verse 15 as well, or part of it. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. I think you'll notice a similarity. If you're a scholar of the Word, you've been in the Word a lot. In the book of Revelation, books were opened, even the other. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all, you notice that one kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel testified, I, Daniel, was grieved when he saw what was happening. There's a story of some missionaries who went into a place where people, and we hear of various places in the world and in different times in the past where people have gone as missionaries into a place to take the gospel. And again, it was this story. There's a little story here in 1856, it was about 1830s. Two missionary men went into a tribe, and they had a name, the Battas. And it was at that time, today it's Sumatra, I believe, if it is. At the time of the writing of the story, it was. Some of those countries change so often, you can hardly keep up. But it was also, back in the 1800s, called the Dutch East Indies. This man went into this tribe, and he was preaching the gospel. And 20 years before that, in the 1830s, two young American missionaries went into that same place. They knew it was hostile, and they were killed and eaten. And we think about that, and we think, well, so be it. How does it work that a sovereign God, a God who loves us, a God who is so able to protect us, did not protect these two American missionaries? These two young men were killed and they were eaten. And then this other missionary went in And this is a story. The missionary went in to preach the gospel, and they were the band of people, the Battas were going to do exactly the same thing 20 years later. For 2 years worked among the wild people in constant danger. Often he and his wife had to stay up at night and get on their knees to pray. Does that sound familiar? Get up and pray. Jude this morning, the book of Jude. Contending on our knees. Contending is like wrestling. You're getting to position, he says, at the end of the book, he says, lest you stumble. God is able to keep you from falling. And you know, the word picture is a picture of a wrestler. He gets into position. And the other guy, he tries to get him off balance, get him to stumble. When you get him to stumble, you got him down, right? You put a pin in his shoulders and he's done. The devil is out to do the same thing if he can. And God's will is that we don't stumble. God's will is that we find and understand how to live in a church. How to live in community. He wanted to talk about the common salvation in the book of Jude, didn't he? But he talked about something else. He said, this is what I see. The Apostle Paul, before he left, he said, I see there are wolves going to come out from among yourselves, and there's going to be great destruction. The picture of a wolf is an amazing thing. You have 32 teeth. Normal people have 32 teeth. That's an approximate amount. Some of us have less. Not many of us have more, but a wolf has 42 teeth, and his teeth are huge. Some of these animals, like a wolf, is able to take a moose. And a moose is a huge animal. 2,000 pounds is... How big is a moose? Who's a hunter here? Who shot a moose? Andy, how big's a moose? How big's a really big moose? 2.5 ton. 3,000 pounds. So this animal, 3,000 pounds, a wolf is able to clamp his teeth onto a bone and break the bone. We're talking about dangerous times. We live in those dangerous times. And I want to talk about the core of the church. The very core and the heart of the church of the living God. So these people went in and they were on their knees praying. Sometimes they had to pray all night, it says. Maybe we will too. After the two years were up, the missionary and his wife moved to another part of the island where the people were less savage. One day a man came from the district where they had first lived. After some general conversation, he finally asked the missionary to show him the watchman. What watchman? Asked the missionary with obvious surprise. I mean the watchman you place around your house at night to protect you, said the man. The missionary said that he had no watchman. In vain, the Bata tribesmen searched the house to find the hidden watchman, but of course he was unable to find any. When the baffled missionary finally asked the man what he meant by watchman, he told the following story. And how fair is it? How fair is it that the two American missionaries walked into the same place, were killed and eaten, and 20 years later, another missionary and his family walk in, and this is gloriously what happened. At the will of God, both were the will of God. When you first came to us teaching, we were very angry at you and planned to kill you. We went to your house night after night to kill you and your wife, but when we came there always stood close around the house, a double row of watchmen with shining weapons, and we did not dare attack you. Then we hired a professional murderer who said he was not afraid and laughed at us as cowards, but he too saw the watchmen and was afraid. And the missionary then went and proceeded to pull out the word of God and preach the gospel to these people. Jude called himself a servant, a bondservant, a servant to Christ, one who is willing. He was no longer a servant. Some of us are servants. We have jobs and we get paid to do it. Servants get paid to do what they do. That's one kind of a servant. But a bondservant is one who gets paid nothing to do what he does. And Jesus said he gets no recognition when it's all done. And when he comes in at the house at the end of the day, he actually places the meal before his master and says, I was just an unprofitable servant. I just did what I was told to do. I think that's what being a bondservant to Christ, that's the cost of commitment that we have today to follow Jesus. Well, are you and I willing to pay that price? Would we be willing to be those two American missionaries to walk into a tribe knowing it was the will of God, we're walking in there, and accept ourselves being killed and eaten by vicious, cannibalistic people? Because you were there for the will of God to do God's will. Jude was a servant of God first to Jesus Christ. He knew what surrender was. We talk about the cross, and that's what the cross is. Brothers and sisters, that's what the cross is. Place the cross in our life in the church. What do you think the church might look like? And I wanted to turn this morning to the book of Revelation. I've had it on my heart for a long time to look in the book of Revelation. And as I was thinking about the book of Revelation, I was thinking about the core of the church. I saw there the churches. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was walking among the candlesticks, seven candlesticks. We don't know exactly why, except the Bible tells us why, actually. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us why it was seven candlesticks. And in his hand he had stars, and they were the messengers to each of the seven churches. In the area where those churches were, the churches were kind of set out in a circular pattern. Seven, a picture of completion, a picture of perfection in God's economy. He uses symbolism, and it even says it here. Revelation chapter 1, he uses symbolism. He said to signify what would shortly be, what would come to pass. Some of the things were happening. First chapter, these things were happening. John saw what was happening. 2 and 3 were things that were soon come to pass. And from 4 on, we see are going to quickly be fulfilled. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. We say, he's come quickly? Come quickly? 2,000 years later, he hasn't come yet. We say, and in our flesh, we say, come quickly? Who do you think God is? That's our problem. We think of God in the wrong terms. We think of him like we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves as finite human beings. We have 70 years. We work for 65. And if you're healthy, you generally retire. Some people work till they're 70. Some till 80. And if you have strength, you're like Brother Daniel, 80, 90, 100. The odd person today might live till they're 103. We say, oh, that's a long time. We say, oh, Adam lived to be 900 and whatever years. Methuselah, 969 years old. So that's a long time. Imagine what he'd have seen. We think of God in terms like ourselves, and God is not like ourselves. The Bible says he's going to come quickly. He says, watch, be ready and watch, because I come quickly. And he says, my reward is with me. You're not going to get your reward after, but when he comes, is it not possible in God's economy and with all his power and might for who he is to bring things to pass in an instant, in a flash? God isn't like us. He is a spirit. Revelation chapter 1, I invite you to turn there. I'm going to do a little bit. I may come back some other time, but I think now is a good time. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I could ask you, if this were a Bible study, my first question would be, what do you think of when you think of the revelation? The book of the revelation? Do you think of it as John the Revelator? Do you think of it as the revelation that John gave, or the revelation of John? Do you think of it as something that's going to tell us about all the future events? That's really the purpose of the book. Do we have it right? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an unveiling of who Jesus Christ is. That's exactly what the Greek says. An unveiling. You veil something for Christ was veiled through the whole old covenant. And then gloriously he was being exposed. People didn't even want to see it. With parables, and Jesus told stories and in parables. So the common people, they loved him. They loved his authority he had. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. And they loved his stories. He touched their lives, and he got down to their lives into a human, personal place. But those who didn't want to see didn't see it at all. But this is an unveiling of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The whole book. If you will read the whole book of Revelation and look for Jesus everywhere. We know that the outcome of the book and the conclusion of this age will be the final and the glorious victory of this Lord Jesus. All the kingdoms of this world, there is one kingdom. There is one ultimate kingdom. There is one church of Jesus Christ. And we can see with the seven candlesticks. Well, let's read. Which God gave Jesus, to show his servants Again, a poor translation. Servants, bondservants. Things which must shortly take place, the things that are going to be revealed to you and me, won't be revealed, brother and sister, if you don't want to know. If you don't care about the kingdom, if you aren't sold out for God, there's very little you'll see. Maybe God will open our eyes. I trust and pray. God will open my eyes so I will see where places I don't see. There are places of ignorance in our own lives. And God wants to open up those things so that we can see who He is. So that we can function and bring Him ultimate glory while we live on the earth. That's an amazing thing, in fact, isn't it? That we would live together as human beings and never cease marveling that our God would be here invisibly this morning as you walked in the door. And as I was listening to the songs that were sung, the testimony of Brother Ivan, the Bible study, the Spirit of God is in this place. The testimony in my own heart is God is here. And it is God's will to reveal Himself and to glorify His Son. His Son who didn't just have enough blood or just so, but was completely able and is the Lord of the church and will be in the next age, in the ages to come, glorified forever. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. Another angel came to His servant John and shared these things and bore witness to the Word of God. Bore witness to the Word of God. Witness to God's Word. God's Word is a profitable word. It's profitable for instruction, for correction. It's profitable for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, because God wants us to be complete. God wants us to be complete. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to grow up in Him and not live these shabby Christian lives in discouragement, despair, and defeat. Holy people, you think that's possible this morning? By the grace of God, by the power of who this God is? Who bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus, the revelation testifies that the testimony of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy. We come up here and we stand, we preach the Word. What an amazing thing that human beings can preach the Word of God. What a privilege this is. That I can stand here this morning, open up His Word, and this is prophecy, to edify the church, so that we can grow up in Him. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. He who reads. He who reads, isn't that a privilege we have? Reading God's Word. Listening for God's Word. Looking for His Word. Looking everywhere. And he who hears. Sometimes we open up the Word and it's like, I don't want that. That's not what I expected. That's not what I wanted. I believe in the book of Jude, he was not just talking about some of these hypothetical things that are coming in. He's talking about things that are pertinent to Hessen Christian Fellowship right now. If in our teaching or in our lives, we think that because of the grace of God, we can do anything we want and then go repent afterwards, that's not true repentance. Very rarely is it true repentance. God help us. So that we live above a license to sin. That's what was happening and Jude was trying to refute. They were giving license to sin. It's okay to sin. It's in fact, if you sin, there's greater grace there. God forbid, Paul says. The Spirit of God says, God forbid. You'll notice also here there are seven spirits. Isaiah 11 verse 2 or 5 talks about the seven attributes of the Spirit of God. Again, a symbol of perfection. A symbol of the amazing person of the triune God who is the Holy, one is the Holy Spirit who is has got of great character. If we look in Isaiah 11:2, I believe it is. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And you wonder why he uses seven churches. I think he uses seven churches because we have the same problems in our day. Those will be the seven problems. So those will be the issues we can find throughout church history. Until the end of this age, these things will be there. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Grace is a present thing we need today. No matter where you are at this morning, you're going to need grace. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. For by grace are you saved through faith. Except for his grace, there go I. Remember the little story of the man who saw the young man going to the gallows. This old saint said, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God. Grace, what a blessing. grace to you. And the experience of peace from him. Peace. The thing the world is just wishing for and dying for, in fact, throughout this little globe. The Bible calls this little globe the nations. In fact, he calls them just the dust off the balances. When you have an extremely sensitive balancing system, and especially in the day that they wrote that, those balancing systems had to be just minutely and carefully measured out. And so the very dust had to be dusted off so that the balance would be accurate, completely accurate. And God says, that's what the nations are. These nations that come against, and isn't that amazing? You and me, if you are the servant of Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who is in charge of everything, who has all power in heaven and earth is given to him. Do you fear for your life? Ought you fear for your life? If grace is in your life, and if peace is reigning in your life, you need not fear. You can go anywhere. Those American missionaries could go there under the will of God and in peace give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing when we serve God. We're giving ourselves to Christ for him to do whatever we say, whatever he says he wants done in our lives. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, we talk about God, we use terms to so we can recognize and understand what he's trying to say. And he says who is presently, who was, and who is to come. We can't comprehend some of these things, that God was eternal, that there is no such thing as a starting place for God. You talk about the dust of the balance, the nation, the dust of the balance, mighty powerful things they've done. Use the atomic energy to destruction, to heat places, to make electricity, and generate great amounts of wealth and merchandise. Just the dust of the balance. When you look at the stars themselves, each galaxy has millions of stars, and there are millions of galaxies. Can you understand that this is nothing with God, and God is greater than all of this? And so in our finiteness and our weakness and our smallness, the sum of the issues that we're going to have to deal with, if we will be part of the called out ones, it becomes very small indeed. The price we have to pay, we say, oh, the price is great. And I want to tell you the price is great. It's going to cost you just everything, maybe even your physical life. You could get into a situation and you could lose your life. But I'll tell you, in the light of eternal value, in the light of the reality that is in God in Christ Jesus, the price we pay is very minute. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. Jacob was considered the firstborn. Was he the firstborn? He wasn't the firstborn. No, Jesus is the firstborn. He gets the first place. He gets preeminence. He gets the honor. He gets the glory. He is a faithful witness, and aren't you glad? Witnessing means a lot more than us going on the streets and handing out tracts. It's a good thing to do. But many people throughout time have realized what witness actually means in the word martyrdom. He was the faithful witness. This Lord of ours walked before us through death. He conquered death and hell, in fact. He owns today the keys to death and hell. He has the authority and the power, and you can be confident there's nothing that's going to go in your life down wrong if you are in Christ. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. Good news. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, he could have washed us from our sins first and then loved us, couldn't he? But he did nothing haphazard. He didn't love us secondly and wash us first because he had to wash us. He didn't have to wash us. He loved us. He washed us because he loved us. Predominantly, God loved us. That is the whole reason God has washed you from your sins, because he loved you. He didn't do these things because he felt obligated to do them. And rightfully, under a legal sense, he should not have. We should have all been perished, right? Legally, we should have all perished and gone to hell. But he loved us and made us kings and priests. And you know, in the Old Testament, could you be a king and a priest at the same time? King Uzziah, what happened to him? He became a leper, right? I think I have the right king there. Became a leper. He went into, and the priest said, don't go in there. Don't go into the Holy of Holies. You are not a priest. You can't do that thing. And he did anyway. In the Old Covenant, you could not be a king and a priest at the same time. In the New Covenant, he calls us kings and priests unto God. Unto his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May that be true in our lives. That he has dominion in our lives. He is the ruler. He has rule over ourselves, our being, each of us individually. He has dominion there, his kingship. He has made us kings and priests, but he is the king. It's his kingdom. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. That king thing there, he's brought, isn't that amazing thing? He made us royalty. He gave us status. He gives us authority. In the kingdom of God, there is authority. And you get authority this morning by being under authority. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter what man we are. It doesn't matter what position we have in life. We have no authority unless we're under authority. And all authority, ultimately, we know is God's. God gives authority to some. These stars in his hands were messengers. Jesus had those stars in his hands. And do you think Jesus' hands are too weak to hold up what he wants to do? That was nothing for him. But we only have authority as we are under authority. Children under your parents, for an example, or under Christ, men in our homes, are we submitting ourselves to the headship of Christ in all things? Can your wife challenge you to do that? And you know all the places you're at. We're in different places. Young ladies, do you have authority in your life? What makes you think you have authority in your life? Do you have authority? Are you under authority? Have you placed yourselves under God's authority? And you know, we tell on ourselves so quickly by the way we live. Jesus is so explicit in Matthew 7, 12. He talks about these things where the fruit on the tree tell about what's inside our lives. He says it this plainly. He says, a bad tree can't give good fruit. Or a good tree can't bear bad fruit. He says, by these things, you're going to know if you have false prophets. And sometimes we still marvel and we mutter and we wonder, what does it all mean, right? I'm not coming to you saying I have all those answers, but that's what he says. You know yourself. You know yourself, the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart right now, whether you are under God's authority or you're placing yourselves under the authority that ought to be in your life because God is the final authority. And if you want authority, place yourself under the authority that he wants in your life. Behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. Even so, amen. Sometimes we say amen means, and let it be so. It means that, but it means, amen means it's going to be so. And we're just agreeing and affirming and saying, this is what's going to happen. Isn't that glorious? And it's amen. Like, let this come to pass. Let this happen. I am the Alpha and Omega, or in the their alphabet that was the last and the first. And sometimes you say, well, this guy knows everything from A to Z about pickup trucks. And you think about that person, you think, oh, there's nothing he can't answer. God is that way. Jesus is that way. He says, and he testifies of himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I know everything. I know, you know, sometimes we get pretty clever and we can fool each other. And you can make me believe that you're 10 years younger than you are by dyeing your hair, whatever color your hair was, right? You can fool me, but you can't fool the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know everything. I know I'm A to Z. I know everything. A to Z, I know just everything about everything. And so, we'll see. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Don't you think that it means exactly that, Almighty? We tack all onto lots of things. We have a mace and all, and that's not really true, actually, is it? But Almighty, this is true. Jesus is all. He's everything. He is. There is not one shred. You can't find a particle in the Lord Jesus of flaw. You can't find a place of weakness. It's not there because he's Almighty. And that's good news as we look at the ecclesia. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know, John, he was an old man by this time. He was on the Isle of Patmos, as we see here, was on the Isle of, that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because of the word of God and for the testimony. You can't really tell, was he there because he was being persecuted? Was he there because he went there to be a missionary? I don't know that for sure, but we do know this, that he was our brother. He was in the will of God. This was the disciple who leaned on Jesus at the table. And this was that we call him the beloved disciple. It was Peter, James, and John. John, the beloved disciple. Peter had been executed. James had been executed. His brother, the other brother, is Thunder here, had been executed quite a while ago, probably 60-whatever years ago, very shortly after the Holy Spirit had come. But here was John, probably the godliest man walking on the earth at that time, I'd guess. He was an old saint. This man had weathered storms. He knew Christ firsthand, last. He knew him exactly as he saw him. And then we'll see. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the reunion? Can you imagine what John was turning to see? He had walked with Jesus and he loved him very intensely. And he turned to see that voice that was talking to him. He knew it was Jesus, I think. And what a reunion. But when he turned, after what he heard him say, and having turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. There were seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst of them, walking in the midst of these seven lampstands was what he saw, the Jesus he saw. You know, I think it was Paul who said, we knew him in the flesh, but we don't know him in the flesh anymore. Most people still proclaim a Jesus that looks like he's in the flesh. Do you ever notice that? How people, even our own, sometimes our own thoughts of him, we see him walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, Galilee, Capernaum, and rightly so, past history. But where the Lord Jesus is today, he is like this. He is no longer the man that John saw. We knew him after the flesh, but now we know him in the Spirit. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame. This was completely different than a human being. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am. I am the first and the last. I'm everything. I am everything. And he laid his hand. Can you imagine this Jesus, this glorious Jesus? His voice was a sound of many waters. The authority in that voice, the strength in that voice, or the eyes like flames of fire, bearing down on you, knowing that you are like completely revealed. There is nothing within our hearts that is not revealed before this man, before this God, before Jesus Christ. His eyes are like flaming fire. Out of his mouth is a two-edged sword. sharp and powerful. Nothing is unable to be done by him. His timelessness, the hair, the whiteness. Isaiah, you saw the Ancient of Days, God himself, and then you saw the picture of his son, and here is his son, white hair as well, timeless. There is no time to him, filled with wisdom. The wisdom that's in Christ this morning is complete. We seek the wisdom of Christ, don't we? And in him we find it. In Christ we find it. And then we say, well, what's it worth to be a servant? Do I want to actually, I'm fearful to give myself to Christ to do whatever he says. I believe there are answers for our lives in our day, this moment, in this church. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about, get a little bit practical. When you look at him, here he was, walking among the seven churches. In his hand he had the messengers to the seven churches, whether they were angels or maybe they were a minister. Many times God uses men, right? He will raise up men. He will raise up men with authority in the church. And then he will give one of those men authority. We often see one of those men has a greater gifting to administrate, to be, so there has to be some kind of authority. You can't just have five. How'd you boil it down? If you have 10 people in place, how'd you actually boil it down? Church is not a democracy. It's not the most votes wins in the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church, and he says what goes and what doesn't go. He proclaims from the sword out of his mouth. He cuts into places that, in every place. And we want to have answers, and we're looking for answers, and I think that's good. And I want to testify, I believe, and I don't have all the answers, but all the answers are in Christ. Every answer that we'll ever need, we'll find in Christ. Jesus said in the Gospels, as he was teaching the common people, he said, you want to know more? Do you know how you're going to get to know more? Is if you'll simply obey what you know today. If you don't obey what you know today, he gave a little parable, and he said, you're going to lose what you have. So let's not just throw things away haphazardly. Let's have ears that hear, eyes that see, and walk wisely. You also see this Son of Man as he was walking among the churches, the seven churches, the complete. He was giving us a complete understanding of what's going to happen in the churches, and we can get there another day. What was happening in the churches? What will be happening in the churches in this age to the end of the age? This Son of Man had a long robe, and around him he had a belt, a golden belt, pure. He is divine. This Son of Man is divine. He is, you know, when you're working, you wouldn't want your robe down to your feet. This is a sign of a man, of the Son of God has dignity and authority and power. He is God. He is supreme. He is the ruler. He is not like us. Our skirts are shorter so that we can get to work. We are his servants. We ought to commit ourselves to be bond slaves of Christ. And he will use us as it pleases him, because he is divine, because he knows everything, because what he says is right. He never makes mistakes. He is flawless and pure and holy. His character, the seven spirits are testifying to his pure character. The fact that we were bound for hell, we should be in hell. Justice says we should be in hell, but his love and the redemption that we have in Christ, the power of the blood of Christ, the authority that comes with a Savior who is like him, like none other, is convincing. His feet were like fine brass. Feet that have walked through purified brass. The laver was brass, right? In the temple, there were different things that were brass. He walked through he was the sacrifice. He walked through judgment. He walked and he became the sacrifice for us. He is worthy is his name, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and his right hand are seven stars out of his mouth. Again, in his hand, in his powerful, mighty hand. If you are being held, if you and I would know and know this morning that we're being held in his hand, we need fear nothing. How can Satan get into his hand? Do you think Satan can actually get into the hand of the master? Not at all. Not this king. Not this one who is ruler and dominion over everything in every place, all powers that has been given to him. He has authority. It's in his hand. Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of this seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. There are messengers to the church. God is sending messages to us as the ecclesia, the called out ones. He is sending messages. Are we hearing them? Are we getting them? And if you're confused this morning, I want to suggest some things. One thing especially. The Old Testament is filled with realities. In the Old Covenant, they lived realities. They lived, they sinned, they died. Judgment came upon them. When it was God said it would, it came and it fell without mercy. And then in many times, especially in the book of Isaiah, there came a place, and I think it's about the 40th chapter, there came a place where he started saying to Israel, "Oh Israel, here's what I'm going to do. You have suffered long enough," in other words. "You have suffered for your sins. You have paid for them. You've paid a high price." But he gave amazing and great promises. He started giving promises even to the end of the age. He gave some promises that we see in the Old Covenant. We see promises that would reveal who Jesus was. What an amazing thing. Those scribes and Pharisees, they knew where Jesus was going to be born. Those wise men knew what to look for. All those signs were being fulfilled. They were just too stubborn and blind to look and see. And God help us that we aren't too stubborn and blind. When we open up God's word and we see something that we don't like, we turn it aside. That's how we get deluded. God said, "I will send you strong delusion that you will believe a lie." But if you will open up his word in an honesty before God, even presenting, like Hezekiah, presenting his problem before God and saying, "God, this word, I am your servant. But this word seems too hard for me. I don't quite understand it, I think, but I don't know." And we'll present it to God and open it with and wait on his, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." It's an expectancy that is going to happen. When you wait upon the Lord, he is going to give you something. This is the waiting that you don't know if he's going to come or not come, and you forget about it. No, this is the waiting where you're waiting expectantly for God to move, and God will move, and he'll give you understanding if you are open and you will obey what he says, or if you have obeyed in the past what he says. I've said this many times, and I do this to encourage myself and you. There were two boys. The father said, "Sons, go out to the field and work today." The one said, "Yes, I'll go," and he didn't go. The second one said, "I'm not going," and later he said, "I repent," and he went and did it. There is hope for us. And then Jesus said, who obeyed God? Who was in the will of God? It was the second son. It wasn't the one who just said yes. We're talking about in our lives, will we say yes and mean it? And the brothers' meeting, I talked about that. We talk about commitment. We in the past have asked for verbal commitment, that you would open up your mouth and you would say that I want to be part of this local body, I want to commit myself to it, and whatever you want to say in your testimony. But basically the idea is that everybody hears what you're saying, and we believe what you say. And if you don't do what you say, you are a liar. That's what the Bible says. That's why we do it. And sometimes we need to know, why do we do these things? That's why we do it. I'm going by your word. If you say, "No, I'm not," I'll accept that. You don't have to be here forever. You're not tied to a tree without water. You're not some dog. You're the son of God, the child of God, and you have a conscience. I'm not here to violate your conscience, but if you can commit yourself to the local body, that's what we need. We need people who are committed like those two American missionaries who will go to the ends of the earth to do the will of God, who will work in Hessen Christian Fellowship, wherever you live, and will be willing to lay down your life for the brethren. Lay down your life for those who are lost. Lay down your life for God's will. And then we say, when we look at the reality of who God is and what the cost is, we say, well, it's not really that much. If God can do anything and you get yourself into a place that's beyond your strength and your capacity, what can you expect? But God's going to have to step in, isn't he? The power of Jesus, the Son of God, is going to have to come in, and he's going to have to take over and give us strength because we don't have it in ourselves. Another one, Isaiah 58. I have a lot of counselors, and I've told you, and I want to be open with you as a church. I look to a couple of the older men. Where else are we to go sometimes? I look to, there's three older brothers here that, Brother Daniel, I'd love to have him as my counselor. It's difficult in his old age, but the three, I think they're the next three in line, and then I might be the fourth. So that's telling you. You know, if you think about it, 10 years ago, we were 10 years younger. We were where some of you guys, you young brothers are. And it's a good thing, I'm glad for you, that you are young men, have young families. That's a wonderful thing because you have opportunity and you look forward with hope. You have young people. You are looking forward. The future looks like it's so bright. There's nothing can stop you if you will walk in God's word and his will and accept what God says and let his spirit control your life. You have nothing to fear. Isaiah 58. And the other counselor I have is my wife. I don't always do exactly what she says, but she's a good place to round me off. And it, by the way, husbands, you married your wife because you admired her, I think, right? And now sometimes it's a little more difficult to take what she says sometimes, right? Hang that. Those ideas we need to lay down, we need to respect what God has put into our life. If your wife is ungodly, you can't expect her to give godly counsel, but I'll tell you, our wives know us so good, they'll tell you what they see, and they don't mince words, do they? Even an ungodly person in your life will tell you the will of God sometimes if you are listening. Have you ever noticed how an ungodly person comes and says, Alvin, you are, and he gets right to it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not like just trying to say, oh, brother, I just really feel bad for you. No, he just says it how he sees it, and many times it's exactly the way it is. Isaiah 58, therefore, came because of discussing things with my wife. And I want to honor my wife. And above all, we honor God. What do you know of the Isaiah 58? What's it talk about? Fasting. We think of it as a fasting book, or the chapter on fasting. Where we came from, our tradition was that at a certain time of the year, you would spend the morning fasting, and this is the chapter you should read. It's a good chapter, by the way. And sometimes we've reacted, and we say all our traditions are useless, and they might be useless, but don't throw the truth out. It says here, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Or would we be willing to have that happen? Sometimes God uses people to do that, right? He talks to us specifically, right to our need, and it's often not the person we wish it were. And that's, we say, that's the problem. Well, he's not really qualified to tell me what's the matter in my life. But the Holy Spirit is, right? There are seven spirits. The Spirit of God is a character who is able to speak to our life. So if somebody else isn't speaking to our life, maybe the Holy Spirit is, and if you are controlled by his Spirit will open up the truth into your life. And maybe you don't have these issues, but he says here, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They were lying. They were lying in their own spirit. They said, hey, we did all these things just because we did these things. Come on, God. We did these things. You should be blessing us. And he said, no. You're doing those things, but they don't mean anything. Let's get this right. Let's be like the second son who goes and does the will of God. You read what it says in his word, go do what it says. Keep my words, Jesus said, and then I will. Do what I say. Jesus said over and over, he said, if you will keep my words, if you will, if you will, if you will. He's talking about you, go do something. Sometimes we want the blessing before we do it. He says, oh, you do what I say and I'll bless you. He has all the right to do that. And you and me should be, as we're training our children, You give your child the blessing first, and we like positive speaking. We like doing everything positive so our children go do it. Most of the time, they won't do it. But when they do do it, and you reaffirm it with some positive action, that makes them happy, and they might even catch on and say, hey, look what happened. I do what my parents want, and all of a sudden, they're happy. My children are smiling, and dad's smiling, mom's smiling. It's great, right? Do what he says. You delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. They did the ordinances but forsook them. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our... These people were doing it. They were fasting. They were afflicting their souls. It's an affliction, isn't it? That's why we do fast, to afflict our souls, so that our hungry, growling stomachs might get a message to our brain that says, hey, there's more things to think about than food. Be careful that food is not your God. Or the pleasures, the needs of your body is not your God's. Sometimes you might have to fast by just abstaining from something you really like meat. Sometimes you might fast with nothing, maybe just water. And Jesus said, when you fast, right? He didn't say, if you fast. I need to do more. I'm talking to myself. We need to do it more as a body here at Hessen. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Here, what they were doing is it sounds like they were doing their accounting that day, and spiritually accounting, we say, well, he did this to me, and she did that to me, and so I'm pretty good. No, God says, you're a hypocrite. You're self-righteous, and you're satisfied with what you have, and you're going to get what you have, and you're going to have more dissatisfaction. You wonder why you do. And exploit all their labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. Sometimes we do those things, don't we? We look for answers because, hey, I want to win this next debate. Forget that. Forget the debate. The debate is over. God has said in his word, we need to come to understanding what the word is. And as we prepare for the next brothers' meetings, we have a lot of questions, and we were talking about them after. I asked Ron this morning, I said, were we here 4 hours after the meeting was out? Some of us were just fellowshipping and talking and yakking, and Gary and I were talking. I think I was almost sleeping, but no, you have questions. I'll encourage you in the next 3 weeks to take your questions to God's word. Take them before the Lord. May God, the Holy Spirit, open up our eyes so we understand. We don't have months and months and years to figure out. We don't have a month for every idea that comes up. We need to know. If you will know what the word of God is, you can teach me what it says about, is it wrong for women to wear pants in church? From God's word. Is it wrong? What do we do if a person comes in here with a ring through his nose or a stick through his nose? What would we do about that? What does God's word say? Find out from his word. Bring the answers with you. Your questions are good, but we need answers. And God is the one who has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus has the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. You think he's not going to share the answer? You know, you think he's going to go to John, who fell at his feet is dead, and he came to John, and I just stepped on a bug, trying to kill it. You know, that's what Jesus could have done. He could have came down to John and just stepped on him, but he didn't. He put his hand out, signifying authority. He said, John, don't be afraid. You don't have to fear here. What else did he say? Anyway, it doesn't matter. You can read that. Because he wants to give us the answers. If we want to find the answer, do a lot of digging. Sometimes we're going to have to do some fasting. And maybe you need sticky notes in your Bible. You know when you're reading the Bible sometimes, you come across a thought, or you're going throughout your day. This is what I'll do sometimes when I'm going throughout my day. And especially now that I'm preaching more. I keep books with me. I keep stuff in my truck. My business cards. I design my business cards to have lines on the back so I can actually make notes. I had a brother call me the other day, and I made some notes of things he said. And I pulled them out this morning because I needed some encouragement. And I was like, yeah, that's right, Lord. The word brings life. The word brings hope. He was telling me a brother from who's not here anymore. But he called me, and he encouraged me. So sometimes we need to make notes. Sometimes we need to go on fasting and prayer. Sometimes we need to dig for God's word, dig through his word, find answers. Get this body a little hungry. Sometimes in the Hebrides, they were praying, I believe, a verse out of when the Holy Spirit came in one of those revivals, the young man was praying that the ground is thirsty, Lord, so send the revival, and the revival came. Some of the problem is we need to get thirsty. We need to really just desire. We need to have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness so that we can get filled. We're not, why would you feed somebody? Excuse me. Why would we feed somebody who's not hungry anyway? We wouldn't, would we? If you went home today from this service and everybody had a big meal here, you wouldn't go home and enjoy a big meal, no. But it will make us hungry and thirsty. If we will get into His Word, the more we're in His Word, the more I'm in His Word, the hungrier and thirstier I get for truth and reality. And that's why we need to do it daily. You know, you can have a good weekend or you can have a good week, and the next week you ever find out, oh, it's really dry. Well, guess what? You didn't have the same courage. The meetings weren't quite what you expected this on Sunday, so you went home and you forgot to read or you forgot to pray or you just, you kind of dried up a little bit. But get back into the Word. Don't let those things get us down. Let these things awaken us, awaken our appetite, so we do what the will of God is. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? You know what Jesus said, right? He said, don't go do that. Don't make yourself a show. Wash yourself instead. Don't let anybody know so you can have God's reward, right? What do you want? You want everybody here to honor you because of, oh, you're fasting? Or do we want God to honor us? Isn't that what it is? This Lord Jesus Christ, this amazing Jesus walking through the churches, we honor Him. We want His blessing. We'll see in the seven churches, He spoke directly. He is not just a God who comes with gentle words, yet He does. Our Savior comes with gentle words, and He has won us to Himself because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But He comes with rebuke when He needs to too. He doesn't spare words. He says the truth because that's what He is. He is the truth. What would you expect? Anything else from Him? He'll tell you where you're right. He'll tell you where you're wrong. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? Here it is. To undo the heavy burdens? This is what He's desiring to do. This is what I'd like to see happening in the church. May I be that honest with us? I believe that's what needs to happen here at Hessen. That there are bands of sin in some of our lives, in maybe different places in our lives. Maybe we think it's not really too important. But what is the Spirit saying to our lives? We need to fast and pray. And James says, confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. How are we going to get healing? It's going to be by being honest with ourselves, isn't it? It's going to be by confessing sin, breaking the bands of wickedness. The devil says you can't break those things. You've always done it this way. You can't get past that. God says, no, my word says that if you will do these things, I will break the bands of wickedness. And it will loose the bonds of wickedness. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. In fact, we know that sin is a heavy burden. There are some burdens in our lives. Even preaching for me is a burden, but I'll tell you, I'll take this over sin any day. This is nothing. This is a joyful burden. The burden of sin is so heavy, it crushes people. It drives people to craziness. It drives people to commit unthinkable, murderous acts like suicide. And to break every yoke. Is it not yokes? Things that come into our life that grab us. The proverb writer says, if you have gone out of the way and you've become surety for a neighbor or a friend, do this, he says. You've signed behind his name. The bank needed an extra signature to back up that he could buy his new farm or his new Lamborghini. So you signed and said, hey, what? If he doesn't pay, it means if he doesn't pay, I will pay. The Bible says, proverb writer said, the first thing you do is admit you were wrong, you did the wrong thing, and go to him and beg with him to get out of that deal. Sign it again that says you're not part of that deal. There are some things we have to be wise about and get ourselves out of. Break the yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? How are we going to do that? We're not going to be able to do that unless we can discern that these people are hungry. How are we going to see if these people are hungry if we have the discerning, the capacity in our own hearts? If the presence of the Lord is not in our hearts, we're not going to be able to see that, are we? We're not going to be able to tell who's hungering and thirsting. In fact, we'll see everybody may be alike, and it's not the way it is. There are people hungering, and there are hungry. There are poor who are cast out. And when you see the naked, you will cover him, and you will hide yourself and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Sometimes we do that. We just say, that's just too downright earthy. That's just flesh. I'm not going there. And yet, I see you brothers and sisters sometimes challenge me to do those simple things, just an earthly thing. Picking up the hitchhiker, doing this, washing feet somewhere along the line, doing your dish, you know, all those things, the things that you walk in God's will. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked that you cover, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. Then, he says, once this is done, once we are honest with ourselves, we open up our lives. That's why we have brotherhood, by the way. That's why we have the common faith. Dwight read that in Jude. There is the common faith. He wanted to talk about the common faith. That's a common there means it's the same root word as community. We have a common reason to be together. We're here because we are together in commonality of brotherhood, of knowing Christ, of being filled with His Spirit, of loving Him, of serving Him, of finding His will for our lives, and serving Him even unto death. And He says, then your light will spring forth speedily. Will break forth like the morning. What a good thing it is. It's dark at night and you're just wishing for morning. Just wish to be the crack of dawn. The crack of dawn seems to always bring us hope, doesn't it? You're stuck, stranded, whatever. The crack of dawn, there's hope, there's new life. His mercies are new every morning. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Imagine that, having something guarding your tail. In the army, they say, oh, you guard, you, whatever they say. I don't even know the right terms. But we have a God who's behind us. We go forward in His name, but He's behind us all the way. He's strengthening us. He's pushing us. He's protecting us. There's nothing can get between God and us. Then you shall call. Imagine this. If every time you'd call the Lord, He says, then you shall call and I will answer. Imagine that. If that's not happening in our lives, there is a way to get there. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn, shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Farmers, you know how you just wish. It'd be really nice right now to have a bit more rain, right? But we're not in too serious a drought yet. I know. We'd use it as sprinkle a bit yesterday. I'm thinking it'd take quite a bit of water hose even for a little sprinkle, wouldn't it? To sprinkle your whole farm. But He says in drought, right in the midst of the driest, He's going to be there. You're going to have dry times. And strengthen your bones, and you should be like a watered garden. When you're old, you'd be so glad if you had more bone marrow in your bones, right? Your bones would be supple. It's not much fun, I don't think, to have a knee replacement or a hip replacement, but they're necessary. But he promises that kind of vitality in our lives if we'll do these things. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, that's another thing. You go somewhere, or you're in the desert, let's say, and you're expecting the oasis to have a spring, and you come there, and the oasis isn't gone. There's the spring. There's even the artesian. In Australia, they have a lot of artesian wells. Just a pipe coming out of the ground, and water gushes out of the pipe. But you come, and it's like you see the pipe out of the ground, and there's nothing there. But he says you can have that continually. Look at the rivers of water from the throne. And he's in Isaiah, he talks about a fiery stream coming out of the throne. Continual water, the Spirit of God just moving again and again in our lives. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, who was the firstborn, had the great blessing. The heritage of Jacob our father is Christ. It's the beauty of Christ. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And you're going to wonder about the Sabbath there, right? Are you at rest in the Lord? If you're not at rest in the Lord, and you look at King Jesus, the master for who he is, and we saw how great he is, and when we are somewhere in the dust of the balance, if the nations are the dust of the balance, and we're somewhere in there, and we're like that bug maybe, what can a bug do to a bug? Not very much, maybe eat him. But in our standing with God, in light of eternity, what would it be for us to break the bands of wickedness in our lives? Maybe it's simple as a confession, just being really honest here with brothers and sisters. The other reason we use our lips is so it affirms things. Our tongue speaks what's inside our heart. Sometimes when we talk, we find out our heart's not quite as good as we thought it was, right? And sometimes we find also that, there was no way I could have said what I said because it had to be the Spirit of God. God wants to reveal and open up our hearts because he wants to bless us, because it's his kingdom. He will ultimately, and he is, in fact, victorious over everything. And you see the core of the church, don't you? This God who walks, this Lord Jesus, the master who walks among the seven candlesticks, makes it very clear what the core of the church is, doesn't it? He fills all in all unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have the Word of God. Father, I just pray that there be someone here who knows they need to make it known where they are in life, in their life, just to be humble and honest and find the blessing again, find the rivers flowing again. Maybe there's someone here who needs to go talk to someone, needs to leave the gift at the altar. Maybe there's someone here who needs to not to quit, stop despising their families or the church they came from and serve them in humility of mind. Lord, you know everything. So help us, God, to do what you reveal to us so that you can reveal more and you can be glorified, because it's an amazing thing what you do when you pour your Spirit upon us, when you pour. Then I pray, Father, that that would work in the midst of the church, that we wouldn't be liars, saying one thing and denying it the next minute. No, but we would we'd be first honest with us, ourselves, honest with you, God, who know everything anyway, and then in community of brothers and sisters, be open with each other. Glorify your name, Father. His name is Jesus. He is the living Word. He is the Lord of all. He is worthy. Worthy, worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.